If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Mark chapter 10. Thanks, Javi, for that prayer. Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 35. This is a passage that we actually visited this summer. We're going to be looking at it from a different angle this morning. Will you please stand for the reading of the Word? You guys remember James and John from the summer? Sons of thunder, these guys were. Rambunctious, young, ready to go get it. Nobody was going to tell them what to do. And now we find them here in Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. The him is who? Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Right? The literal Greek translation of Jesus was omitted there, and we won't talk about what he said to them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Real quick, John Wesley, in his expository notes on this passage, he talks about the idea that the cup that Jesus would drink very much represents the internal suffering that Jesus was going to endure on his life, in his life on earth. And the baptism was this outward sign, this outward suffering that Jesus was going to endure. So when we encounter this verse alone, Jesus is making a direct reference to his life on earth and what he was going to experience internally and externally. And he's asking them now this question, can you drink that cup? Can you be baptized with that baptism? Verse 39, we can, they answered. He said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. And if you'll remember, one of these gentlemen were the only disciple that we actually have a recording in Scripture of his martyrdom because of his faith. Verse 40. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the ten, this is the other ten apostles, the other ten disciples, when the other ten heard about this, they got really mad. They got mad with James and John, and they called them together. So Jesus called them together, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, who's that? For even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this word. And God, we're going to approach this thing this morning from the standpoint that your word does not, will not, cannot return void. And so, Lord, today as we get into this thing, I pray that truly it would, as Javier has already prayed for us, it would find fertile soil on our hearts. And God, that the roots that begin to grow from our hearts will affect every single area of our lives, our words, our actions, our speech, our attitudes, our behaviors, our inactions. So God, just take this time and bless it in a way that only you can. And Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I was a new seminary student. I was living in a new city. I was working at a new job, the Kansas City Marriott downtown. And I was a rookie youth pastor. I was young, and I was green as you could get when it came to youth ministry. As a youth pastor, I can look back and say today that I was pretty much oblivious about most things. And you say, most things about youth ministry? No, just most things in general. I was pretty much oblivious. No offense, Travis. On pretty much every front of life, I was trying to keep my head above water, and I didn't even know it at the time. I was reading everything I could read to get my head wrapped around youth ministry. You know, I was trying not to embarrass my family. They sent me out to Kansas City, and it's like, yo, you know, call us. Don't ruin the family name kind of thing. One of the things I did know about youth ministry was that I was going to have to spend time with students outside of the church setting if I was really going to build deep relationships with them. You've heard me say this before, particularly in the context of community groups. It applies to the ministries that we work in as well in the life of the church. It's very difficult to build deep relationships in this building in 2 hours on Sunday morning. So I knew I was going to have to get out on their turf, so that's exactly what I did. I went to sporting events. I went to plays and musicals at the high schools and the middle schools. I showed up at school lunchrooms with very large bags of Taco Bell tacos and McDonald's double cheeseburgers, pass them out to anybody who would come close enough to talk to me. I had dinners with families in their homes. I played tennis. I played football. I went bowling. I played pool. I visited students at their jobs. I showed up at school club meetings. I pretty much went anywhere that I could go that was on their turf and where there was some type of invitation or at least a gate that wouldn't keep me out. I knew I had to get on their ground. And I'll be honest with you, I loved it. I had a lot of fun doing that. It was a great time in my life getting to hang out with students. You see, when you hang out with the young people, you get the scoop on youth culture, right? Like I'm sure half the people in this front middle section right here could probably name off 25 or 30 bands that the rest of us have never even heard of, right? And they know what's going on, and they know what's happening here and what's happening there. And they got stuff that we can't even think of now as 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-olds. And so I loved it, kind of knowing the cool stuff that was going on in youth culture and some of the not-so-cool stuff that was going on. But it was fun. I had a great time. But did I tell you, I mentioned that I was young and green. Did I say that already? Well, I don't have time this morning, literally do not have time this morning to tell you all of the mistakes I made as a youth pastor. I think Marla's going to write a book at some point, and it'll be a really big book. I don't have time to tell you all the mistakes I made as a youth pastor. And some of you are like, well, yeah, you came here as a senior pastor. You've never been one of those before. What about all those mistakes, you know? Really, Don? You're the only person that laughs in the entire congregation. You can pray for me. There's one incident, though, that even today I'm just like, oh, man, Mom and Dad said don't embarrass the family. Did I tell you I was young and green? Like, inexperienced, I mentioned that. Well, there we were, standing on the front porch. I was picking up a couple students. They were brothers. And I picked them up at their home. We were going to go out and grab something to eat and figure out something to do afterwards. And so we were literally sitting there. We were having an early dinner. And it was like, hey, what do you guys want to do afterwards? There's a lot of options right there in Kansas City area. And one of them said, hey, there's a pretty good movie playing upstairs, right? Upstairs, literally above the restaurant we were in, was a movie theater. And one of them said, hey, let's go up and watch this movie. It's supposed to be pretty good. And I had seen the trailer to the movie, and I said, yeah, let's do that. No problem at all. So sure enough, we left the restaurant. We got on the escalator. We went up. We bought our tickets, and we went into the movie theater, and we watched this movie together. Youth ministry rule number 10, okay? In the youth ministry handbook of all time, says never take your teens to a movie you haven't previewed in its entirety. There are no guarantees for what is in it, regardless of the trailer. I was young and green. They thought it was supposed to be a good movie. It was not a good movie. So on my way back to their home, they're sitting there and they're talking about something, but I'm on mute because in my head, I'm rehearsing what I'm going to be saying to mom and dad when I roll back up into the driveway. What am I going to tell them? How am I going to explain this to them? Are they going to get angry? Are they going to call my pastor? Will I be fired? Will they leave the church? All these things that go on, I just didn't know what to expect. So sure enough, we got back to their house, knocked on the door. Mom came, the guys run inside, and sure enough, I have to have this conversation. I say, can I talk to you for a second? So yeah, no problem. So she comes outside onto the front porch. Dad is not at home at the time, and I explained everything. I said, we were eating, they tied me up, and they took me up the stairs, and next thing I know, we're sitting in this movie theater. They said they wanted to see it. I said, okay, the next thing I know, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, not good. My only recourse was to say to this woman, I'm very sorry, and I needed you to hear it from me rather than hear it from them. Well, thankfully, she had been a parent to teenagers a lot longer than I had been a pastor to teenagers. And I got to tell you, on this day, she taught me a pretty priceless lesson about youth ministry. I told her what happened. I told her I was sorry. She looked at me and said, well, Dwayne, thanks for telling me. And then she said something that I will never forget as long as I live. She said, Dwayne, I hope that after the movie, you took advantage of that teachable moment and you talk to them about it. And no, I didn't talk to them about it. I got in a truck and I drove them home. Let you talk to them about it. It was the first time in my life that I remember somebody introducing the concept to me of a teachable moment. This moment in life where life is happening, things are happening, something is happening, and we literally at that point have to stop and say, okay, what is happening? What are we talking about? What does this mean for us right here? And in this very challenging, gracious, loving way, this mom invested in me as a youth pastor by taking advantage of a teachable moment in my life and my ministry. Here's what happened. I'm sorry. That's fine, Dwayne, but next time, have the conversation. Next time, talk to them about it. Explain to them why or why not. Take advantage of these moments in life to talk about life, to talk about faith, to talk about these realities that in the midst of living life in the world would love to lure us away from our walk with Christ. Well, I received the message. In the meantime, I never took another student to a movie without having previewed it first. And on that day, that mom helped me become a better youth pastor. She helped me become a better person. She cared enough to tell me the truth. She loved me enough to help me get things right next time. Often, it seems, when we make mistakes, when people mess up, when we miss the mark, we're quick to throw in the towel. And at times, we're tempted to sever the relationship rather than work on it. And on this day, I was thankful for a mom who knew that there was something bigger at work in the lives of her sons than a one-time isolated incident. You say, Dwayne, why are you telling us all this? Well, at first glance, things are weird today in our scripture passage by the mere fact that James and John would ask such a question of Jesus. And it's not only the fact that it was a dumb question, but it's a question for which they want the answer before they even asked. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Like, who wouldn't want to sign up for that type of faith, right? Come on. Except Christianity, the Lord will do for you whatever you want before you even ask. And you just come and you just bring all those things down and he just lays it all out there for you. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. So he's playing the game with them. He's kind of walking this road with them. Well, at second glance, though, things are weird because of the very nature of the question they ask. Let us be second in command when you come into your power, sitting at your right and at your left. It's pretty safe to say that they did not understand Jesus' power at all. They had no clue at that time of the cup that he was going to drink or the baptism that he was going to be baptized with, even though if you look right up above that in your Bibles, many of your Bibles, if you look right above the passage we're looking at right now, it probably says Jesus predicts his death a third time. Okay, so by this point in Mark's gospel, three times already, Jesus has said to his followers, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, they're going to kill me, it's not going to be good. Oh, by the way, do you guys want to come along and go with me? Three times he's already mentioned this, and now these guys are coming up and saying, hey, absolutely we can do this. We can drink that cup, we can be baptized with that baptism. They misunderstood the very purpose of Jesus altogether. Can I tell you today, gang, Jesus did not come to claim a position and power in anybody's life through force or through might. When Jesus came, he didn't come to take control over your life by grabbing you by the arm and dragging you away. He didn't come, we'll revisit last week's message, he didn't come to claim authority or control over your life by walking into your home and getting rid of all the stuff and saying, oh, we're going to sell this and give it to the poor, so you just sit tight while I do this for you. When Jesus came, he came and he offered this invitation. He ushered in this kingdom with an invitation of, you know what the world stands for. You see what the world's all about. You understand the lure of the world. But hey, what if we did it this way? What if we went this way? We find a pretty good descriptor of this way of life in Matthew chapter 5. Follow with me on the screen. This is where Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, lays out the Beatitudes. This is Jesus describing the life of the kingdom, the way of the kingdom, to not just his disciples at this point, to a lot of people that had gathered to hear this teaching. He said, in the kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they've already heard this. They've seen this being lived out already in the life of Jesus. And despite all that, they have the audacity to come up to Jesus and ask a very self-serving, self-giving question to him. Well, as you can imagine, the other 10 of these guys get angry. They get mad. And honestly, I think there's probably 100 different ways we could go to try to figure out exactly why this was the case. On some level, I think we probably step back and we put ourselves in the position of the 10 and we say, man, why didn't we think of that? The Lord said he would grant our request, and why didn't we come to him first and say, hey, let us be in the position of power when you come into your glory? Or maybe some of them, they got angry because they thought, well, who do you think you are? You're not worthy to be up there. You're not as good as Peter. You're not as good as Bartholomew. You don't deserve to be up there. They think they're better than us. Those guys think they deserve to be first in line. For whatever reason, the other 10 get angry. And there's this teachable moment that takes place. So Jesus gathers them up, and here's what he says. In responding to James and John's question, he simply takes this opportunity to reveal the motives of all of them. Do you hate it when you see something in someone else's life that reveals something about you and you don't like it? You ever see traits in other people and you go, ooh. And then you go to someone else and you say, hey, do you know so-and-so? Ooh. And then that friend tells you the truth and says, ah, that's, you actually act like that a lot. Oftentimes, the very things we loathe in others are the very things that we possess. It's just easy for us to recognize because we're very familiar to us. Well, on this day, Jesus isn't going to let this teachable moment pass him by. And in essence, Jesus says to them, you really don't get it, do you? You really don't understand this whole thing that we're doing. They come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, when you take over the place, Jesus, when you were in command, Jesus, when you were on the high throne, Jesus, when you were holding the scepter of power, let us be right there with you. Bring us into this inner circle. And Jesus essentially says to these guys, that would be great, but here's the deal. Church, I need you to hear this. That would be great, but here's the deal. Church, this is important. That would be great, but here's the deal. That's how it works in the world. That's not how it works in the kingdom. And he goes on to explain that a little bit. He says, see, the rulers of the world, those who are in power in the world, they lord it over people. And otherwise, they are in control. They exercise authority. They rule with an iron fist. That's not how it's done in the kingdom of God. In other words, you can be great. You can be powerful. In fact, you can bring hope and love and joy into the lives of people that only know pain and hurt and despair. And that's something that the world cannot do. But you cannot do it by force. You cannot do it by might. In essence, to say to James and John and the other 10, you can have everything you want. You can have this place of honor. You can have this place of glory. You can understand greatness. But it won't be like you think. It'll be different. It'll be new. You see, in the kingdom, those who want to become great become servants, and those who want to be first in line become slave to all. When I was in college, I was in a preaching class, and some fun game that preaching professors do is they will give a preaching class of 25 students three passages to pick from in order to preach on that semester. Okay? Now, for you normal people, that's not funny. That doesn't mean anything. You don't care, right? Like, okay, big deal. But here's what happens if you're a student in that class. When you got 25 people preaching from the same three passages, what happens? Huh? Casey, what happens? Okay, two things, he says. Number one, it's repetitive, meaning you hear the same sermon over and over and over again. And number two, whoever gets to the library first takes all the reference books and commentaries. So you don't have anything to work with. I'm not kidding when I say that on this particular year, this particular passage was one of the three options. And we heard about 10 sermons from this passage sitting in class together. And I'm not kidding when I tell you that pretty much every single sermon started like this. What is greatness? Many of us think of Michael Jordan when we think of greatness. Don't you want to be great like Michael Jordan? James and John sure did. Right? Like as if James and John knew Michael Jordan at the time. It wasn't only limited to Michael Jordan. Tiger Woods was pretty hot back then. Mark McGwire and Barry Bonds, those guys were hitting home runs, steroid-based home runs all over the place, you know. And these were the examples for us at the time, right? You want to be great? You want to be like Michael Jordan and Tiger Woods and Barry Bonds and Mark McGuire? If you want to be, then you should get on your knees and serve, brother. That's what you should do. And it was fun along the way. It was humorous. I mean, it literally got to the point where after about the fifth sermon, we would just all kind of crack up around the room, you know. And the preacher, they knew what they were doing at the time. Like, okay, here we go. Let's go down this road one more time together. Jesus comes along, though, and he says, hey, do this thing. Do this servant life thing. Do this way of life, and you could be great. You could be great, not like Michael Jordan. You could be great, not like Tiger Woods. You could be great, not like Floyd Mayweather. You could be great like the Son of Man. You know, if you would embrace this servant life, this life where you were slave to all, you wouldn't be like Michael Jordan. You wouldn't be like Tiger Woods. You'd be like Jesus. And essentially, that's the invitation that's offered. He said to them, you know, even I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The idea we've been working with for the last 3 weeks is the idea of moving. What does it mean for us to move to the next level in our walk with Christ? What does it look like for us to move into the next level of our commitment to the local body called the church as we fulfill the mission of Jesus? And can I tell you this today, church? The move from self-serving to self-sacrifice is a very long journey. The move from self-service to self-sacrifice is a very long journey, and it takes place one step at a time. And it has to be done in step with Jesus. One writer says, this move will be for us a very uncomfortable process of reorientation and abandonment of the self-centered values of human society in favor of the divine economy. Can I read that to you again? And that is a move that must necessarily be an uncomfortable process of reorientation and abandonment of the self-centered values of human society in favor of a divine or the divine economy. And we're given this gentle warning by Jesus in Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, Jesus essentially stands alone in promoting this way of life. Can you see that picture there with me? We have these images of Jesus and these throngs of people coming after him as he says to them, come on, I'm going to heal, I'm going to teach, I'm going to preach, I'm going to walk on water, I'm going to feed a lot of you, but we don't really have a lot of stuff, but it'll work out, don't worry. So just come on and go with me. And he gets here after the third time already that he's referenced the cross, the third time he's already referenced his death, and two of his disciples come up and say, oh, by the way, when things start going really well, when you're in control, when you're in power, let us be right there beside you. And Jesus goes, oh, man, no, 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 no. And the next thing you know, he's got grumblings from the other 10. And then he's having to pull the 12 together to say to them, okay, we've been walking this way a long time, gang. We've been doing this thing a long time, church. Do we really understand what's going on? Let me just remind you in this moment. In your quest for power, in your quest for greatness, in your quest for success, in your quest for notoriety, let me just tell you right here in this moment, if you want to be great in God's economy, you got to serve. If you want to be first in line in God's economy, you got to be slave to all. You know how I know? Because the Son of Man didn't come to be served. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have an advantage, church. We stand on this side of the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. The disciples in Mark's gospel were standing on this side of the cross. That's where we're going. It'll be all right. We're going over there and we're going to suffer. We're going to die. They're going to arrest me. They're going to take me. It's all good. Look at all the people gathering around. This is going to be actually pretty fun. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth. This is what we're doing. This is why I came. This is my mission. Oh, by the way, Jesus, when you come into your power, let us be in power with you. In other words, Jesus, when people look at you, may they see us also. The disciples sit on this side of the cross, and maybe the disciples actually get a pass because maybe they didn't really know what they were getting into. Oh, we heard you talk about that. We heard you say this was going to happen. But now the cross is actually getting a little closer. We don't know if we want this or not. And sure enough, what happens as the cross gets closer? All the disciples, they walk down the stairs, they go out the side door, and they're gone. And Mark says that Jesus essentially stands alone when he embraces this life to give this new vision of life to the world around us. They had an advantage standing over here. Can I tell you, church, we don't have that same advantage because we're standing over here. We're standing on the other side of the cross. We should understand teachable moment. We should understand exactly what the Lord has called us to when he calls us to come and die. We should understand. We should know that. What happens? Jesus stands in front of people just like us. Just like us who say, hey, what power, success, fame is there for me? What accolades are there for me? How are you going to boost me up? How are you going to build me up? What do I get out of this thing? What's in it for me? And Jesus comes along and says, nothing. Here's a towel. Go wash someone's feet. Here's a cold cup of water. Go give it to someone who's thirsty. Here's some food. Go give it to someone who's hungry. What's in it for you? You get to serve. You get to love. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for all your sin. We should know, church, the life that Christ calls us to when he calls us. We should know that it is a movement away from the economy of this world that is me, my, I focused, and it's a movement towards the economy of God. And I got to tell you, church, that movement in our lives will be uncomfortable. It will hurt. It will put us out. It won't let us have all the advantages and the privilege of the people of the world around us who don't want that way of life. But essentially, that's what's happening, is Jesus is inviting us to follow him. And I think we've done it in some subtle ways. Maybe this is the Spirit. Maybe this is just Dwayne being a weirdo. I don't know, but I've ushered a language into this church that just this morning slapped me in the face. Maybe you had this language before I was your pastor. I don't know. It's often that I come up here and when it's time for us to pray, it's often that I say to you, why don't you go ahead and take a posture that's comfortable for you? This never occurred to me until this morning when Pastor Alyssa said the same thing, one of the same things she's heard her pastor say over and over again. It's time to pray. Why don't we take a posture that's just really comfortable for us? And this morning, in light of today's passage, I thought, that's not even in the framework that Jesus has to work with. But are those little subtle ways that we keep ushering in the privilege, the opportunity. Why should a posture of prayer ever be uncomfortable for me? And I fear that if we're not careful, we could let that leak into the larger question. And if we're not careful, we could ask, why should my way of life ever be uncomfortable for me? Land of the free, home of the brave, anything we could ever want if I've got the money to get it. And Jesus comes in, he messes it all up, and he says, no, I'm calling you to move. I'm calling you to move from this way of life that is focused on you, self. I'm calling you to give your life away to others by loving them and serving them. And that's going to be an uncomfortable posture of life. Amen, church? Man, I want to understand that. I want to get that. I want us to understand that. I want us to get that. If you come into this church week after week and all you do is come in because we provide a worship opportunity, can I encourage you to take the next step deeper into the life and the faith of this body? 2 weeks ago, we gave you some statistics, and they've been pretty true in North America for a while. 80% of the work in the local church is done by 20% of the people. If coming in through these doors on a Sunday morning is just a place of comfort for you so you can come in and we have a seat and we sing songs and I get up here and talk for a while, can I, as a pastor in 21st century North America, say to you, can we not do that? Can you ask the question, what's it like for me to take the next step in faith and commitment in my journey with Jesus and along this body here? Is that fair? Thank you. And at the same time, for us as the 20% who are going and doing, is our focus right? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it because we know that there's nothing in it for us? That the only thing in it for us is a cross? And the cross is not simply a piece of wood that we keep in this building and protect it. The cross is meant to be carried to the world around us. As we lift up Jesus. This morning, Pastor Alyssa is going to come. And I simply, as I've done for just the last 2 weeks, I want to guide us into a time of reflective prayer. It's a time for you to spend with the Lord. And maybe this morning you'd like to pray about just that big general idea of what does it look like for me to move away from self and move towards the life that God has for me. And maybe on a very specific level, I would just invite you to pray this prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I would so appreciate it if you would bring someone today whom I could serve. It's not on the screen, so I'm going to give it to you two more times. Lord Jesus, I would so appreciate it if you would bring me someone today whom I could serve. Lord Jesus, I would so appreciate it if you would bring me someone today whom I could serve. Lord, will you guide and direct us as individuals? Will you direct us as a church? And God, for those of us in this room today, we need to take that step. We need to start that journey, that move away from our half-baked attempts at success and glory and honor. And God, begin to move towards you. Would you help us today to take that first step? God, would you help us to get into your word and to discover more and more each day what it means to take up the towel, to get on our knees and to wash the feet of those around us. And God, we just want to thank you today for reminding us, for teaching us, for showing us that even you did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life away. So, Lord, could we begin to embrace that uncomfortable way of living in our world today, in our city today, in our homes today? And, Lord, we would so appreciate it if even today you would bring someone into our lives whom we could serve. Hear our prayers, Lord, now as we talk to you, and bless us, Lord, in the ways we need it most.